The story of Daniel is the story of a teenager who was taken from his home in Jerusalem into Babylonian captivity. The atmosphere would have been amazing to him. The architecture, the processes around him, all of the pageantry that would be surrounding someone like Nebuchadnezzar would have been overwhelming. It perhaps would have been something like moving from, say, Boron to Las Vegas in the sense of excitement. It was certainly an overwhelming move for a teenager to make. But the religion of the land was satanic. The religion of the land did not surround worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, in much of the land, it really involved worshiping Nebuchadnezzar himself, who, as we learn in this book, put an idol of himself on the plains of Dura and demanded that everyone bow down even unto him. All of it was satanic in origin. Daniel's heart for God stands as a testimony, not only to Daniel and Daniel's God, but I believe to Daniel's parents. And I believe that 2,500 years later, we're speaking about Daniel because he had parents who understood how to cultivate the giftedness of his life, who learned at a very early age, obviously, how to develop convictions and how to cultivate the gifts in their child's life. I thank the Lord tonight for every parent that's in this room and for every grandparent. And we described 2 weeks ago the many different kinds of parents that are reflected in a modern day church and in America today. And every single one of us would read a passage like Daniel. There's not a parent in this room, with children still at home in particular, who wouldn't read that and perhaps pray a prayer to God something like this: God, when my son is out from under my tutelage, and should he ever find himself in a faraway land and some responsibility that's been given to him, God, I pray that he would take his Bible, and I pray that he would not use your name in vain, and I pray that he would not be given to drink, and I pray that he would not say wicked words, and I pray that no drill sergeant, no general, no colonel, nobody would intimidate him away from standing up for Jesus Christ. Every parent prays that for their children. Every parent prays that they would be privileged to raise a Daniel for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how is it that God took Daniel and used him in such a great way? I believe his parents, in bringing him up, and I believe in perhaps the influence he had around the temple back in Jerusalem, God began to use the family and the house of worship. And by the way, God still wants to use the family and the house of worship. That's why I stressed a moment ago, getting to the house of God. Great men in the Bible, such as Samuel, spent their lives around the house of God, and the New Testament, daily in the temple and from house to house. But 3 times a week is not a bad effort in today's society. And I believe the family and the church ought to work together in raising up a standard for our children. And that's why I commend you for being here tonight. But I believe this process in Daniel's life caused a great difference to be made. And I want you to notice how his gifts were cultivated and how we can cultivate the gifts of our children and grandchildren for the Lord. The first thing I want you to jot down, moms and dads, is that we must determine the priority of character. And maybe you're not a mom or a dad tonight in the sense of raising a family, but in the sense of leadership development, I want to stress this particular principle because it is a principle that I've tried to live by in developing teams and staff and on with the schools and the college, and that is determine the priority of character. And I want to say, parents, and I wish I had an hour to say this, but you must always praise character over talent. Always praise character over talent. I have more respect for the boy on the team who says he's sorry to the ref or helps the other guy up off the ground than I do for the guy who simply has the talent to spike the football after running the touchdown. Talent is one thing, character is another thing, and character should always trump talent. All right? Always remember to praise character. You say, well, don't you tell them good job if they got a basket? Of course you do. Don't you tell them good job if they got a touchdown? Of course you do. But you really want to make a big deal about the character development in their life, all right? And so praise this matter of character. Now let's break that down and think about that principle for just a moment. I want you to notice, first of all, in the scripture tonight that Daniel was a gifted man. There's no question about that. Daniel was a gifted man. Lehman Strauss says Nebuchadnezzar commanded the chief marshal of his court to examine all the young men of Israel and to select those who were of a royal lineage, intellectually sound, physically fit, who had a training program that would allow them to come into the school of the Chaldeans. Daniel was such a man. Verse 4, we read about it a moment ago. He was well favored. There was no blemish. He was well favored. This means he was a healthy man, a strong man. Notice this. He was skillful in all wisdom and knowledge, which is the use of wisdom. He had an understanding of science. He had an ability to stand in the king's palace. We're going to break all that down in just a few moments. But what I want you to see here tonight is that Daniel was definitely a gifted young man. Now, one of the key thoughts from Proverbs 18:16 in the Bible is that a man's gift maketh room for him. A man's gift makes a way for him. In today's vernacular, a man's gift will open doors for him. And God's going to give your children gifts and abilities, and God wants us to cultivate and develop those abilities, because there will come a time in their life when that little discipline that you involved yourself with in their life, that little discipline of prayer, that little discipline of doing their homework, that little discipline of never quitting, that character development one day is going to make the difference, and it's not going to be entirely accidental when God opens up that great opportunity before them. Those little things that you teach in the four-year-old's class and the five-year-old's class and the second grade class, all of those things make a difference in the development of a child. Daniel was definitely a gifted man. Now, just by way of initial overview, I want you to notice he was mentally sharp. The Bible tells us he had wisdom. He possessed the faculty of knowledge. At age 14, he was learning to speak Chaldean. He was a man who was linguistic. He was a man who was scientific. He was a man who was strong and healthy. This man, Daniel, was a man that was mentally sharp. How many of you can read verse 4 and just say, wow, he had great SAT scores. Wow, he was a tremendous speaker in his speech class. Wow, this guy must have been an athlete. You just kind of look at verse 4 as a resume and you say to yourself, this was a gifted young man. He was mentally sharp. He was socially poised. The Bible says of him in verse 4, he was able to stand before the king. And you can study that out some if you'd like, but I'll tell you what is in reference here is in standing, having this proper manner, poise, and confidence. Daniel was a young man that had some manners about him. Daniel knew how to stand when a lady walked into the room. Daniel knew when to speak and when not to speak. Daniel knew how to show respect to the king. Daniel knew his place. He knew the protocol of the court. Proverbs 23:1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. I'm not being silly here, but I believe Daniel would have known how to place his napkin on his lap before the meal began. He would have known which was the fork for salad and which was the fork for the main course. And we kind of make fun about some of this sometime. And I suppose all of us would say, in the hurry of life, we just grab a burrito out of the microwave or we just kind of do whatever we want to do. How many of you have ever made a peanut butter and jelly tortilla? Can I get an amen to that? All right, I understand what you're talking about. Most people don't eat that with a napkin on their lap and fine silver. I understand that. But there is a place and a point in time in a child's life, perhaps before the junior-senior banquet or something like that, where training is necessary. And I believe that Daniel received it. I believe in every aspect of his life, when they were looking for the prime young people in that society, Daniel was a gifted man in all of these areas. He was a man mentally sharp, socially poised. I believe that this matter to stand before the king spoke of his manners, and I believe it spoke of his diplomacy. I believe this was a young man who had a diplomatic ability. The ability to diffuse things. I've said for many, many years in training with pastors and Christian leaders that a spiritual Christian can take a potentially big problem and make it smaller. And a carnal Christian will take a little tiny problem and make it bigger. A carnal Christian can take just a little issue that happens in the Sunday school, or a little problem in their marriage, or a little problem with someone else. All of a sudden, they're blowing it up. They're gossiping from here to there. I can't believe this was said. I just don't understand. And this little thing becomes a major, major issue. And not only is that sinful, it's not diplomatic. It's not good for the team building. And Daniel, I believe, was one of those men who kind of knew how to pick his battles. He was a man who understood not everything needs to go from 0 to 60 in 5 seconds. He was a man that just understood diplomacy. Romans 12:20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. One of our staff members may be in this room right now, and I was dealing with a situation this week that had to do with someone that was rather unpleasant, someone that wasn't acting with a great matter of spiritual maturity. And I said, let's do this. Let's do this for them, and let's do this for them, and let's do this for them. And the staff member emailed back and said, I've never seen this like this, and I don't understand, and I'm learning a lot. And I just simply emailed back and said, we're just going to heap some coals of fire on his head. We're just going to heap some graciousness there. Daniel was not the kind of guy that was just always ready to fight over something. There's a lot of fights to be had, I'm telling you. I've probably got a few left in my day still to come, and I want to be willing to stand, and I want to be like Billy Sunday. I want to kick the devil as long as I've got feet, and fight the devil as long as I've got fists, and bite the devil as long as I've got teeth. And when my teeth are gone, I want to gum him to death. I hate the devil. I want to be willing to fight the devil. But I don't want to be one of these Christians just fighting everybody all the time, just for the fight. And Daniel was one of these men. In fact, when he was confronted with the dilemma of eating foods that were against his convictions, he absolutely would not waver, but his approach to the authority over him was very, very wise. He essentially said, look, you let your guys eat their stuff, you let me eat my stuff, and let's see who's better off down the road just a few days from now. He presented a plan that was accepted by the authorities and allowed him still to be honorable to his God. Now Daniel was a gifted man. How many of you would agree with that tonight? Now, I've yet to meet a parent who didn't feel like their child was exceptionally gifted. If you don't think that way about your child, then we're off to the wrong start already. You ought to be looking for their gifts, and you ought to feel like they have certain gifts, and you ought to say, Lord, help me to develop those gifts. And certainly Daniel was a gifted young man. Giftedness is not the question. I believe that every child has a gift or two or five from the Lord. I believe God has a purpose for every life. It's not a matter of does your child have some gifts. It's a matter of what are we doing with them. And this brings us to the second thought tonight. Daniel was not only a gifted man, Daniel was a guided man. A guided man. Now, in the military and in our submarines in particular, we have thousands of what are called guided missiles. Now, how many of you understand something tonight? That an unguided missile is a worthless missile. Come on, talk to me. I mean, no one's going to say, man, we've got 5,000 unguided nuclear missiles. We are strong. No. If we have 5,000 unguided nuclear missiles, we are stupid. Maybe I should say we are stupider than we are already in some situations. The power of that missile is not only in its ability to create havoc on the other end. It is in the fact that it is guided. Many children have talents or powers, if you will. They are gifted, but they are not guided, hence they never reach their potential. Now, the guidedness comes from the fact that he was living with character that directed him in the way that he would go. Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart. There it is. It's a guided life. He purposed. It was a guided life. He was guided by principles. He had a direction that was set for him. So this was not just a gifted child. This was a guided child. And I want you to realize that, because as a pastor and as a Bible preacher, I place more emphasis on the guidance than the giftedness. And I'll tell you why. I've seen giftedness develop in different ways over time. Sometimes you see it immediately. You've got a brainiac kid that's doing all these things. He's 3 years old and he's passing calculus and all the rest of it. And sometimes if they're like me, they're going to be late bloomers. They kind of work their way through the mathematics in high school and they kind of get through and they do their best along the way. And maybe God teaches them some things later. Not everybody develops at the same time, but everybody has the gifts. But the real issue is this. How is the guidance in their life? The issue is not necessarily do they have gifts. The issue is, are they being guided with those gifts? Now, where did that come from? How does that happen? How many of you would say, and we're going to get back to the gifts at the end of the message, but how many of you agree with me right now tonight, guidance is more important than giftedness? Some of you didn't agree with me very heavily there. Biblical character is more important than simply some gifts along the way. All right? Guidance is more important than giftedness. All right? Let me help you with that because some of you are a little slow tonight. You're acting somewhat like a Methodist church with a female pastor. So we're going to work on this for a minute. Let me give you an illustration of giftedness without guidance. It's the NFL player who can make the tackles, but whoops, he knocked out his own wife. Lots of gifts, no guidance. Okay. It's the CEO who had the MBA +++, but he absconded funds. He had giftedness. He just wasn't guided. Okay. We could go on tonight. Just turn on the news this week, because every day on the news this week, you're going to see some gifted guy at Wall Street who had no guidance system in his life. We are living in a world of unguided missiles that are blowing up around us every day. And I'm here to tell you tonight, the problem begins when they're 2 and 3, not when they're 30 and 40. So Daniel was a gifted man, but he was a guided man. He was guided first in a very godly home. Daniel had a guidance in a godly home. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And I believe he was blessed with a godly home. Secondly, I believe he was guided by the Word of God. Now we're going to study this entire passage in weeks to come, but look at Deuteronomy 6:4, verse number 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now listen carefully. In fact, if you're a parent or a grandparent, I want you to read verse 7 with me. Ready? Begin. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Were those on your notes tonight? All right, then let's read a little better than that, shall we? Let's read Deuteronomy 6:7. Moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, let's lift up our voices now because this is God's command to us. Let's read it together. Ready to begin. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So the Word of God is not just a Sunday thing. The Word of God is a Monday thing. Hey, son, did you hear a pastor's message yesterday? He said that every life is valuable to God like the coin the woman searched for. No, let's pray this week that we can reach someone with the gospel. Hey, sweetie, did you hear the message last night about Daniel that he purposed in his heart he would live for God? And when you're playing with the kids down the street, let's really have that purpose to live for God. And they just talked about it in their home, you see. And when they lied down, they talked about the Lord. When they rose up, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When they're walking along the way, they talked about the things of God. And so Daniel got this guidance from his family life who followed the law of God, Deuteronomy 6:4. Not only was he guided by a godly home and by the Word of God, but then he was guided by personal convictions. Now this is what we all hope for with our children. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Notice this, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now here we see the convictions are being passed down from the parents to the children, from the grandparents to the children. He says, I want you to teach your sons, and I want you to teach your sons' sons to have personal convictions, lest they forget what their eyes have seen. Every parent knows that there's a point in time when a child, even when they go to a Bible college, they're 18 years old, they're 19 years old, they're going to be on their own for the first time, they're going to have a car for the first time, they're in charge of what goes in the glove box, they're in charge of what goes in the tape deck, they're in charge of that particular domain, and now it's up to them. And every parent here tonight, praise God, when that time comes, I pray that it's not just what we taught them in the home, it's not just what we taught them from the Word of God, but I pray there's something in their heart that will cause them to make the right decision for the Lord. I'm so thankful that my children gave me their hearts even into college until they were married and came responsible for their own homes or to their own husbands. I'm thankful that my daughters, even into their 20s, had high said, and I did say on one occasion, I want you to slow this down right now and let's take some time off from this relationship. And there were a few tears shed, but there was not a moment's hesitation. I'm thankful that I had children who, through their lives and into their early adult life, still had a heart to want to do what was right and to honor their parents. And I'm thankful that that was a principle that they lived by. It was from the Word of God. It was their personal conviction as well. So I say it again, giftedness without character guidance is a tragedy waiting to happen. A lot of times I hear parents, oh, my child is so gifted, and I'm always very pleased to hear that. I'm glad that they've made that revelation. But my friend, that is only one-tenth of the issue. The question is not whether your child is gifted. The question is whether you're guiding them. Because God gifted them. God gave them the ability to have certain work opportunities or certain academic opportunities or athletic opportunities. That's all from God. How many of you understand that tonight? Everything like that's from God. The question is not, do children have gifts? The question is, do they have guides? And I submit to you tonight that the television is guiding the average child more than the parents in America tonight. Children need guidance. So think of it for a moment. Let me give you a teaching thought here, parents. I want to challenge you to write down a list of character traits. Just think of things that you would like your children to possess if they were carried away to Babylon. What are some biblical character traits? And maybe think of Bible characters that you can emphasize these traits, that had these traits and that emphasize the traits. And here's some: courage. And I think of Joshua. I think of Caleb. I want that mountain. He was a man up in years, but he had courage. And I think of generosity. Maybe one week you'll just talk about generosity. You'll talk about the widow's mite. You'll talk about the widow at Zarephath. You'll talk about the Philippian church. This is a character. Listen, it's not just about how gifted they are to make money. It's about what do they do with it when they have it. That's character. What about integrity? And think about various different illustrations. The lack of integrity of Achan, who stole that which was not his. And then think about the integrity of others in the Scripture. And then spend a week on kindness. And just speak about those who were kind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph of Arimathea, who gave his tomb to the Lord Jesus Christ. And spend some time talking about kindness. A lot of times I've used so many of you in this room. So many of you in this room helped me to raise my children. And oftentimes I'd say to my children, that man is such a kind man. That woman is such a kind and godly woman. That family right there is such a generous family. That family there has had real courage in their time of struggle. And oftentimes I've said to my children, listen, just keep an eye on somebody like that who's been so faithful during their health trial. That's somebody who has a real walk with God. Patience, reliability, responsibility, sincerity. Sometimes I've said to my children, that's a sincere woman. The things she says are sincere and from the heart, not double-minded. Sometimes we've talked about tenacity and trustworthiness, but determine the priority in your mind. Determine the priority of character with your children. And above talent, emphasize character to the glory of God. And I say it again, dads, when our children make a great athletic event or a tremendous score, or when our daughters do something wonderful in their science class. Listen, whatever the case, applaud them and let them know you're proud of them. But make sure when they make a right guided moral decision to make a bigger deal of even that. Let them know what really matters. Determine the priority of character. Secondly, we want to learn tonight to discover the spiritual aptitudes of our children. To discover the spiritual aptitudes of our children. Now, as a pastor, God has called me to be an overseer. And I try to watch in our church for men and women, but primarily I think of men and this thought in my mind, for faithfulness, for their spirit. Ladies, for their faithfulness and their spirit. Maybe ladies that would be involved in some counseling or helping or ministering or teaching, or maybe men that would be involved in some type of ministry. And that's part of my job, is just to kind of watch and who's growing in the Lord and who has a spiritual gift that they could use in the church. That's what we as pastors do. And by the way, rather than shrinking from it, you ought to say, I'd like to be used of the Lord in some way. As a pastor in the daily basis, I'm trying constantly to observe our staff, and I'm trying to see what spiritual gift do they have and what ability do they have, and some have the gift of mercy and compassion and administration and helps and all these different things, and I'm trying to get the right people on the bus, as one author said, and trying to get the right people in the right seat of the bus, doing that which is most helpful to the ministry of the Lancaster Baptist Church, and that's in the sense of staff and the larger congregation, but the baseline of this in my life has been with our family, because that's where real ministry always begins, discovering spiritual aptitudes. How do you do that? First of all, by observing their lives. And let me encourage you, as you raise your children, to watch for spiritual gifts developing in their lives. Be watching for spiritual gifts in their life. Let me mention some. Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Having then gifts, and that's what we're talking about tonight, cultivating the gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now let's just stop right here for just a moment. Grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. Grace is a gift from God. Those of you that have been saved a little while have studied the spiritual gifts. God, by His grace, gives a gift to every saved person, or maybe several gifts. And God says that these gifts are by His grace that is given to us. By the way, listen carefully now. That's why we ought not to brag about our children's gifts. Those gifts are from God. There is one that deserves the bragging and the glory, and that is God only. Amen. Right? That's why we're wise to teach our children when they have a good recital, when they make a good grade, to give God the glory for what happened. Okay? But there are gifts that are given by God, and there are several listed here. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now these are the majority of the spiritual gifts that we would study tonight, these particular gifts that are given for permanent edification to the church. And let's just think about them for a moment. One is called prophecy. It could be also preaching or declaring truth. You ought to watch for that. Every once in a while, someone will say to me, I think my four-year-old is going to be a preacher. You should see him take that Bible and just do this all the time to the neighbors. And I kind of chuckle with it, and sometimes I think to myself, and they might be a preacher. And don't discourage that, unless they're beating the neighbor with the Bible or something. But if they seem to have that desire. We have in our fine arts tournament, we have many categories, but the finest of the fine arts is the preaching. And we understand not every student's going to be in the preaching contest, but we want to give those who have that gift the opportunity to exercise the gift, you see. Preaching, encourage that. I'm thankful, and I could not have forced our sons into preaching, but when they voluntarily signed up for the preaching contest, that was a big deal. I broke every kind of a calendar to be sitting there and hear them preach because I wanted to encourage that moment in their life. I still have tapes of those sermons. I still have the outlines of those sermons filed. I have a picture in my office right now of Larry preaching in the ninth grade. It was a wonderful thing. It was a big deal, and I wanted to encourage that. Sometimes it might be as this next spiritual gift is called ministry. We might call it serving. Listen, when you see your children serving, hey, you see your son or daughter open the door for someone elderly in the church, tell them, man, that was great. That might be the small inkling of the fact that something's starting to happen in their life to be a help. Maybe they'll be a help in the church as a layman, or maybe as a staff member, maybe as a deacon. You might be raising one of the next deacons in our church. Just encourage that along the way. When they want to help out in the youth group, when they want to stay around and help at the choir practice or for an Easter cantata or whatever the case might be, instead of saying, I've got to come all the way across town to pick you up. And they're saying, I just want to help hang out down there with Brother Guy. You know, oftentimes you might want to say, you know, that's a great idea, son. I'm glad you want to serve like that. You see, observe the inclination spiritually. Some will teach, and you'll see that in them, and encourage that. Some will have the gift of encouragement. You might have a daughter that when someone else is having a hard time, she has empathy towards that. And you want to tell her, sweetheart, I'm so proud of you for having a heart to care like that. I believe the Lord put that in your heart. I believe that's the Holy Spirit putting that in your life. Some will have a desire to give. Moms and dads, never quench the desire of a child to give. Say, but they've been saving up all this much money and they want to give it all to the Lord. Never quench their desire to give. Do you believe that God will give it back to them? He may use you to give it back. That's why you want to quench their desire. I know you. Remember years ago, our son was working at a law firm in town, and he did all of the graphic work for this attorney, and there were three or four attorneys, actually, and one of the attorneys came up to him and gave him $500 in a little envelope and said, you did a fantastic job for us, helping us to win this case. I want to give this to you. And Larry took that envelope and took it to the attorney that had hired him, and he said, that man over there gave me this, but I don't work for him. I work for you. Here, you can have this. The attorney was impressed with that moment in his life, and he said, Larry, just keep the money. Now, I remember when Larry took that money, he was working at that time in the bus ministry. I remember he went down to Marie Callender's and bought $500 worth of pies and took all those pies to all of the bus families on his bus route. Do you know how stupid it would have been to me to say, you did what with that money? I remember being taken back a little when he said, I took that money I got from that case and I just wanted to buy all my bus kids something for Christmas. I don't know why he thought of Marie Callender's pies. I never have figured that one out. But that's what the Lord put on his heart. And I remember saying, Larry, that's awesome. And Larry, that's wonderful that you would do that. I'm just saying, when your children do something that is of God, not of the flesh, not hoarding, not anger, not the things that are of the flesh, but something that's the Lord in their heart, you observe that. You take note of that. Sometimes it might be in the area of ruling or administration or keeping things organized. I remember my mom so many times. I can remember her coming into my bedroom when I was growing up in Seoul, South Korea. We lived on the World Vision compound right near the Gimpo International Airport. Every morning I'd get up and take a taxi to school across the only one bridge that crossed the Han River. And I'd come back after basketball or football practice, attending the Seoul Foreign School, and I'd get into that, into my bedroom and do my homework, and then I'd lay down and start getting ready to go to sleep, and my mom would come in, and she'd always talk to me. A lot of times my dad was somewhere else, maybe preaching or something. But my mom would come in, and she'd say, son, now, I heard about how you took charge of this at school, and I believe God's hand is on your life, but always remember to use this for His glory. Sometimes she'd say, I think you have the gift of discernment, Paul, but the opposite side of that is a critical spirit. Don't be critical. And she'd talk to me like that. And she was helping me to cultivate something that she saw in my life, and she saw it as something from God that could be used for the kingdom of God. You might have a child that showeth mercy, a mercy shower. A lot of times, young ladies are mercy showers, but so are a lot of strong men mercy showers. And when you have a child that maybe all they want to do is tape up every stray cat in the neighborhood, and all they ever want to do is try to help folks that have difficulty, that's a good thing. Sometimes it has to be reined in. Sometimes as a pastor, I'll say, be cautious in this situation. This is the 19th church this person has come to in this particular predicament, and I happen to know about it, so be careful. I might give a word of caution, but I always want to encourage mercy. Watch your children. Here's the mercy gifts right here. Here's the spiritual gifts right here. Watch for those gifts in their life. And then secondly, watch for a display of the fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes it's going to be a gift, one of the spiritual gifts. Sometimes it's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. And you know the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Here we see the fruit of the Spirit. And sometimes you'll have a child that expresses one of these in a special way. And they just have a day when maybe things were difficult, but they had joy in their life from the Holy Spirit. Or maybe they had a friend at school that was not nice to them and maybe said they didn't like their dress. And by the way, children don't need to always be pulled from that. Children need to experience some of those little trials too. Sometimes they need to learn what it's like to have a tough day at work. But when they go through the tough days and they seem to have some peace or some long-suffering, when they say something like this, "It's okay, Mom, she just doesn't know the difference," or "It's okay, Dad, he has a rough situation, rougher than me." How many of you know when your child is made fun of or kicked on the playground and they say, "It's okay," how many of you know there's something special in a heart like that? And you may still want to talk to the authority about it, but you want to commend your child for not getting all up in arms. Remember, people do what people see. Remember years ago, pastoring a dear lady in our church, I led her husband to the Lord. The lady was angry at the world. Every police officer was against her. Every school teacher was against her. Everybody was against her family. I remember several times Terry and I talking to her, tears coming down, and just angry and a shaky lip and a shaky body, and just angry at everything all the time. No peace, no long suffering, no fruit of the Spirit hardly ever observed in her life. And it was not a surprise to me when she called to tell us her daughter was in jail. Parents, sometimes we don't need to fight our way through every situation. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us through every situation. Gentleness, goodness, faith. Years ago, when we started Lancaster Baptist School, one of the things that I asked the House to institute was what we call the Christian Character Awards. Character awards that deal with these very attributes: long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Sometimes we've had a kid or two, we weren't sure, we just made one up, I think. I'm not sure, along the way. But you know the idea behind that is they're going to get their scorecard. They're going to get their ABCs and so forth. But we've tried to train our teachers that when you see something special in their life, let them know you saw it. Let them know you saw that mercy. Let them know you saw that love. Let them know you saw the goodness of their heart to want to give to the missionary. Let them know you saw it. And friends, if you want to help children reach their fullest potential, then catch them doing something right, you see. If you're like me, you can see things that are wrong right off the bat. How many of you are like that? I can walk into a room and see if the table's crooked. I can walk into a room and sometimes the staff will give me a booklet that's been proofread by the best proofreaders in the church, and by the third page, I find two errors. I'm not looking for them. I'm just reading, but I can find them every time. I wish I couldn't see those things sometimes. Sometimes I can walk into a situation and tell who's sad or mad or present or absent. It's just kind of the way my mind works, I guess. Maybe it's kind of a weird mind, but it's just kind of detail-orientated in that way. And I want you to understand that sometimes it's a good thing. If you see things that are out of place, you can fix them up. But there's also something great to be said when you can see what's right as well. When you can see the table is straight, when you can see that the song was wonderful, when you can see that the so-and-so is growing in the Lord. And here's the point. When you see something great going on in your children's life, let them know. Because a lot of parents are good at saying, "Your room's a mess, I noticed that. And I noticed that you weren't very nice to your sister, I noticed that. And you're going to get spanked for this." And a lot of times we can see what's wrong, but we don't remember to praise for what is right. So be an observant parent, observing what is right. Secondly, not only by observing will you bring these gifts to pass, but by applauding your child or your son or daughter. "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." In other words, God wants us to rejoice when our children are living right. Proverbs 10:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Sometimes you'll see a teenager that's just acting out in rebellion and saying, I don't know if I believe this stuff and I don't care about the rules and I don't believe any of it. And you'll see that, and a lot of times it will cause the heaviness of a mother's heart. Any parent here who loves their child, when your children go through a season, I remember a season or two with one or two of my children where they weren't doing anything necessarily wrong, but there was a distance and I was worried. There was concern on my heart, and I was burdened for them. And I wondered if the devil was trying to make a play, and he'll make a play for every teenager along the way. It was a heavy time in my heart, but I got to tell you something. When your child does something right, be sure to applaud that and let them know what a blessing it is in your life. Because they'll bring rejoicing. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. I want every child that's in here 17 years old and below, I want you to read that verse with me, Proverbs 10:1. Find that if you're 17 or below. Proverbs 10:1, and let's read it together. Ready, begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. All right, young people, you found it? Let's stand up. I want everyone 17 and under, stand right up here. Come on, teenagers, young people, junior agers, stand up. Get your Bible in your hand. I want you to read this one with me here as we talk about, I'm trying to help your parents figure you out. Let's help right now. You can help, Pastor, okay? Here we go. Proverbs 10:1. Ready, begin. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a, but a foolish son, heaviness of his mother. Teenagers, look right here. Young people, try to make your father and mother glad. Give them an opportunity to say, boy, that was good, son. That was great, daughter. And always remember, when you rebel, when you speak ill words, when you're unkind at school, always remember when you're talking during church, it does nothing but make your mother's heart heavy. And do your very best to lift up their heart. God bless you. You can be seated. My wife was always such a blessing at encouraging godly living and encouraging spiritual aptitudes in the home. And I remember for years and years, if you were good at home, including me, if you made your bed, if you had a good attitude, if you got up on time, if you did the stuff you're supposed to do, normally by Friday night we'd have a real special meal, and whoever was really showing these character traits would get that special plate on Friday night. And I'm telling you what, when that special plate came out and it was in front of somebody, it was a great time. That person got doubles on the food, that person got doubles on the dessert, that person got a kiss from mama, and in my case, that was a great thing. You know what Terry was trying to do all the time? She was watching all week long for the child or the big child in the home that was showing forth the aptitudes of spirituality. And she always was looking for a way to applaud spirituality in the home. Moms and dads, look for the spiritual gifts, look for the fruit of the Spirit, and when you see it, praise it. When you see it, say to your 15-year-old son, hey, that was great how you had such a good attitude at the football game. Let's you and me go have a hamburger next week together and let's talk about it. Say to your 16-year-old daughter, that was great how you smiled at that person who didn't really deserve a smile. I was so proud of that. I want to take you out for some Coke after church on Sunday night. Let's just celebrate the goodness of the Lord. Determine, first of all, the priority of character. He was a gifted man, but he was a guided man. Character still counts. Secondly, discover the spiritual aptitudes of your child, the spiritual gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. When you see it, applaud it. Thirdly, develop their natural gifts. Now, children are going to have spiritual gifts, gifts of mercy, ruling, giving, helping. Those are the things we're really looking for. But let's talk about for just a moment the natural gifts as well. Because though we refer to them as natural gifts, every gift really is from the Lord. And when I say natural, I'm talking about building, creating. I'm talking about the use of our hands to make something. And we do want to encourage that because it's another way to glorify God. Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. What are some of the things we should encourage in the lives of our children as they naturally develop? First of all, we should encourage creativity. Creativity. I love it when my 4-year-old grandson, when my 2-year-old granddaughter brings me a coloring that they colored. It's multicolored. It's out of the lines. I have no idea what it is. But I always say, boy, that is beautiful. That is great. And they always look at me like, I know. Because their mom and dad have been telling them that too. And when they get older, they'll figure out lines and how to figure it out. But creativity. Think of some of the creative people in the Bible. Think of David. The Bible says of David, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. Here was a man that as a young teenager again, when the king was depressed, this man had such skill with music that he was able to play music that lifted up the heart of the king. Hey, his gift made room for him. Now, parents, sometimes we think, man, we have school tuition, we have piano lessons, we have violin, we have this, we have that. But I want to tell you something. If they have an inclination towards it, praise God for that. Encourage it. You will never know how that gift will be used from the Lord. Brother Clark Graham had a godly mother who encouraged his musical lessons. Brother Graham spent 10 years over in the Philippines. Sometimes people will mention the great orchestra at the Iloilo Baptist Church. Brother Graham, while he was there, began teaching children how to play the violin, how to play the cello. He began teaching and developing the orchestra that now has played all over the Philippine Islands. And Brother Graham's mother sent the instruments, and some of us helped with sending instruments over to the Philippines. But you know where that really started? It started in a home with a young man who had parents that were encouraging the interest in his life for the right kind of music. And moms and dads, that is a great thing to do, to encourage their creativity in music. We used to have, when I first came here, we had some music where they'd put in a tape and somebody would get up and they would sing to the tape. And that lasted, I think, twice. On the second time, the lady got up to sing. Instead of having the orchestration in the background, they had the side with the words on it. So she was singing with the words while they were singing. I just remember thinking, this is nuts. This isn't going to work. We didn't really have a pianist. We were doing the best we could. Mrs. Tierney hadn't come into the church yet. I was doing all I could at that time just to kind of have music in the church. But I decided early on we weren't going to have those tapes anymore. And there were many reasons, Brother Guy, but one of the reasons was this. We had no pianist, not one pianist in the church. But I had determined in my heart, we're never going to have musicians around here. If we get dependent upon those cassette tapes, we are never going to have great musicians around here, and we're going to develop a culture at Lancaster Baptist Church that believes in godly music and that trains musicians. And to the glory of God, there are a dozen or more wonderful, accomplished pianists at Lancaster Baptist Church, and dozens more that are learning tonight. Why? Because we have tried to emphasize the development of God-given gifts, the natural development of the arts, including music. And by the way, even as bad music creates rebellion, even as rock and roll music will take those boys on the back row in church tonight, cause them to walk like this and have a bad attitude and sass their mother, good music will cause them to love their mother and live for God because it has a dominant melody that brings glory to God from their hearts. We decided we'd train up some people with some good music to honor the Lord. I think about art. A lot of times I've preached to you from Exodus 35, and we study the building up of the tabernacle. And Exodus 35 says, Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works in gold and silver and in brass and the cutting of stones to see them and the carving of wood and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahimashach of the tribe of Dan, and they did all manner of work of the engraving and embroidering and weaving. Hey, I'm glad tonight that there are some men in this church who still know how to fix an engine. I'm glad there are some men in this church who still know how to fix the platform in construction or paint a wall or can teach a young man how to string a bow or how to shoot a rifle. Listen, I'm just telling you, every little bit of time you can spend with your children and every little talent you can share with them is a wonderful gift that you give to them. It's a wonderful thing to teach a child, as in the case of Bezalel, how to work with gold or silver or brass or the arts. And this year, Brother Dan Hartzell's teaching mechanical drawing and others are teaching art at Lancaster Baptist School. What is that? It's just an endeavor to bring them along in their development of those gifts in their life. How about David? David was a poet. David wrote poetry. That's why at our fine arts tournament we have poetry and we have teaching and we have preaching. What are we trying to do? We're trying to develop the gifts of these children so that they can present them on the altar of sacrifice to Almighty God. The Bible speaks of David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. Oh, how we need that wonderful gift again. We need those with the gift of construction. We've got some young men right now. Brother Kelly's sons are out there at engineering school, and they're doing tremendously well. And I was teasing with them before they went back to school. I said, hey, why don't you guys go ahead, get your master's. One of them wants to get his PhD. Get all that finished up and get back out here and help me build Lancaster Baptist Church. Thank God for engineers and architects. I thank God for the day when Brother Dan Hartzell joined Lancaster Baptist Church. We had lost our architect, our general contractor. I was just kind of wondering what to do next, where to go next. And Brother Dan and I went down to Marie Callender's. We got out some napkins. We started writing it out and fixing it up. And I'm thankful that God put a deacon like that in our church who had experience in building. And I'm thankful that he's teaching mechanical drawing to some 8th graders and some 9th graders who might say, boy, one day maybe I'll get to help Pastor design a gazebo or something and build it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what gift they have. We want to develop it for the glory of God, you see. Solomon was a builder. 1 Chronicles 29:5, the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, speaking of the temple, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. The artificer was a fabricator of material. We have men like that in this room and teaching their children as well. Solomon was one. How about the Lord Jesus? The Bible says of Jesus that he, in Mark 6 and verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus, as he was developing in favor and wisdom and in stature, the Bible says that he was in a carpenter's home. I'm saying tonight it's good for children to develop their natural gifts. I think of even computer skill. I'm going to preach two messages on computer. Did I say that last week? Two messages on the internet and tech are coming in this series, and how to help your children, how to help yourself. But did you know that for all the evil that comes through the internet, for all of the wickedness and all of the idleness and all of the gossip and all of the rest of it, did you know that there's an awful lot of good that can be done as well? There's a lot of good that can be done with video. There's a lot of good that can be done with the internet. There's a lot of great things that we can do in evangelism. There's a lot of great things we can do in design. There's a lot of wonderful things we can do, as young men are doing even tonight, helping me in the matter of preaching. I think it's a wonderful thing to encourage children in a guided environment to learn how to navigate in this world's technology. And sometimes we make mistakes. I remember when Larry was maybe a junior age boy, and that particular year, we had taken a vacation with our family, and we were on a train as a family, and we had our very first video camera. And Larry loved that thing. He just studied it and figured out all the buttons. How many of you are like me? I still need help to turn on a VCR at home. And boy, Larry had figured that out, and Larry was the type of a young man that was so observant. We would leave from here all the way to Colorado. He'd say hardly a peep. Hardly a word. He'd just stare out the window. I told stories about Buffalo Bill. There's a house right when you're coming up into Tuba City, Arizona. I always said, there's Buffalo Bill's house. We always stopped. I'm not sure if it was, but it really looked like Buffalo Bill's house. And whenever I'd see an Indian hogan, I'd tell a story about the Indians, you know. And we just kind of went on our way, and I talked my way through the trip. But he always just sat still. He didn't say a lot. Till we got to Colorado. Then he'd say, Dad, remember that fifth hogan after that big mountain right by the Castle Rock? And he'd tell me all about it. He was watching. He was observing. And one year he had his camera. He wanted to reserve and record all of it. And he was recording. And folks, if you've ever driven across northern Arizona, it's wonderful. It's great. But when you get past Flagstaff, it's kind of redundant. And I mean, he was recording it. And after a while, I said, son, turn that thing off. And he did. Well, then he turned it back on. And then after a little while, I said, son, turn that thing off right now. I told you to turn that off. We're wasting film. Something like that. I kind of snapped at him. And I remember looking in the rearview mirror. And I remember seeing some tears well up in his eyes. And the Holy Spirit reproved me. And I remember the Holy Spirit saying something like, who cares if he videos from here to China? It's just film. And I know we can't give our kids everything. But after a while I said, Larry, just film it. And he filmed and filmed, and he would take those films and splice them together. And then he learned this program, and he learned that program. And he'd want to get a little piece of equipment. I'd try to help him along the way. He's one of the finest young talents in that field for Christian work right now today. And I believe part of it was God had to teach me how to be a parent that encouraged the creativity in his life. Parents, the fact of the matter is what you sometimes might see as a waste might be God developing something in their life. Encourage it along their way. Creativity. Secondly, encourage them physically. Daniel 1:4. Daniel was a man in whom there was no blemish. This speaks of his physical development. The Bible says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. How many of you would say amen to that? But it does profit something. I loathe the thought of sounding like Michelle Obama in these next few moments. But may I say that truth is truth? And here's the truth. Childhood obesity is a problem in America. Daniel was a man in whom there was no blemish. Daniel was chosen partly because he was physically fit. The fact of the matter is tonight that 1 out of 5 children are overweight or obese by the time they enter grade school. The fact is that from 1996 to 2008, youth with diabetes has increased from 9% to 23%. And this isn't a health class, but I think it's biblically stated that Daniel had these prerequisites physically, mentally, domestically, politically. He was a well-rounded person. He learned that at an early age. And I just want to encourage you, and I often encourage our Sunday school teachers, and I know it's a tough transition, but we don't have to always give every kind of sugar in Sunday school. I'm not making a rule. It's not a sin. But they're oftentimes an addiction to soda pop. And our children need a better diet. They definitely need more exercise. And here's my point. When I was a kid growing up, we'd get home from school, we'd do our homework, take our BB guns, and run all over the mountains of Northern California killing anything that moved. And we'd bring it home to mom. And if we weren't shooting our BB gun at something, we were playing basketball or playing football or building a fort or painting the church tables red. Important things like that. Which was the cause for my first great spanking. Which is something like the Great Tribulation I'll have to preach about later. But most of us, when we were kids, we ran around, we did stuff, we played stuff. One of the reasons we're having this trouble with childhood obesity is because this is what kids do now. Hour after hour after Twinkie after Ho-Ho after hour after Doritos. I know somebody's saying, Pastor, you're meddling. Let me just tell you, parents, guard the entire life of your children. And I think there's a little note number 4. Make sure they get good rest. You know, we've had a school here for 25 years. You should try to educate a child that has had no sleep, that is improperly nourished, and who spent most of the night before doing this. Try to train that child in school. Children need a balance in their life at home. Encourage them creativity, in their physical life, thirdly, in their academics. Let me say concerning academics, we need to beware of the humanistic influence in public education as never before. We have lots of families that have all kinds of schooling scenarios in our church, and I understand that, and I'm for every single one of them. But outcome-based education is a real trouble. And the fact is that when there's no real standard of evaluation, or the school administrators can create their own standard of evaluation to set pass and fail along their own lines, it's something to be concerned about. And I don't have time in this message, but you study it, you Google it, and you study this outcome-based education. There are many that believe it has a global initiative in its mind, developing workers for the global workplace. But let me say, wherever your kids are in school, academics do matter. Daniel excelled according to the Word of God, in the sciences. Let's think about a few areas. First of all, in our general studies, Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. Daniel 1:4 was skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge. The words cunning and knowledge means to know. It related to various aspects of knowledge. In their general studies, students need to understand languages and history. In order to have knowledge about how to deal with tomorrow, we need to understand the mistakes of yesterday. Literature. And then in the applied sciences, I think it's interesting. In this verse number 4, the Bible says that he had an understanding in science. That is, he had an ability to discern. He understood the order of things. He was caused to have understanding concerning the sciences of knowledge, mathematics, science, and his history and language skills, of course. But here was a young man that was developed in those areas. And I just want to say tonight, moms and dads, it is our responsibility to raise up a child so that if God wanted to put them in a foreign land, that they would be a standout, they would be a sharpened knife ready to be taken, they would be a polished glass ready to be used in the hand of God as Daniel was used for the glory of God. Some of you have raised your children here. They've graduated from high school, from our college, from another college. They're in the workplace serving God. You've seen some of these spiritual gifts. You've encouraged these things. And what a blessing to see that along the way. Let me give you a few quick teaching thoughts before we close tonight. Let me give you 8 ways to encourage your child's development in these areas I've spoken about. First, implement character training. Pick a character trait every week and emphasize that. Secondly, applaud the spiritual fruit in their life. Boy, that was great the way you forgave them. That was great the way you spoke so kindly to your teacher. Encourage creativity in music, the arts, and education. Encourage physical training. Very important. Next step, establish a homework schedule and stick with it. I love to watch Danielle and Peter with our 2 grandsons. The one thing I see in them is consistency. If it was wrong yesterday, it's wrong today. If they said no and they crossed the boundary, they're going to be disciplined for it. And Peter's not too lazy to get up off the couch. If it's something that needs to be dealt with, there's a consistency. And there ought to be consistency with your homework, with your children. There ought to be a time and a place. And don't say, well, we can't because of church. You figure out your schedule and you make it happen, and you can be faithful to God's house and still get the homework done. At Lancaster Baptist School, we minimize the homework for Thursday night to accommodate the opportunity for the whole family to grow spiritually. But you set a time for their homework and communicate with their educators, coaches, and mentors. How's my son doing in this area? How can I help? Is there a situation? So, you know, sometimes people say, you know, my teacher, whether it's here or some other school, they just never communicate with me. Listen right here. Communication is a 50-50 proposition. You want more? Go show up and stand there and say hi. And communicate. Okay? We always want to blame shift, like somebody should have tracked you down like a coon hunter to try to talk to you about what was wrong with your third grader. Listen, you can go talk to someone too. Communicate with your coaches and your mentors. Next. Place a higher value on heart development than intellectual development. Would you say that with me, please? Place a higher value on heart development. Listen, you show me a kid that can slam dunk at every game and make every single touchdown and never kneels at an altar, never passes out a tract, never has a heart for the underdog, we've got a problem. Emphasize the heart. Finally, maintain a goal to glorify God in all pursuits. All right? Whatsoever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the what? Why do we want a good construction worker? Why do we want a good preacher? Why do we want a good pianist? Why do we want a good engineering student? So that whenever we're out there in the Daniel world, that when something goes well, we're able to say, to God be the glory. Hey, when they're in the fiery furnace not being burnt, they're able to say, our God was with us the entire time. You know, parenting really boils down to these 3 principles. Discovering their gifts, developing their gifts, and deploying them out into the world. Parents, you're always trying to discover, what are the gifts that God's given my child? How can I develop those gifts? How can I praise them and encourage them and get them lessons and help them? And one day it's going to be, how can I help deploy them out into the world by the grace of God. And if we discover those gifts early, and if we're developing those gifts regularly, the deploying time is less scary because we've seen God at work in their life all along the way. Moms and dads, God has gifted you with a child. Those children and those grandchildren have gifts within them. Find them, develop them, and send them out into the world to be Daniels who will dare to stand alone for their God.